Police, there we go, or served in the military, if you would stand, we just want to give you a hand. We want to thank you. Let me pray for you as you stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these men and women. Father, it is a blessing, Lord, to be your child. And it's a blessing to be here together today. It's a blessing, Lord, to have people like this who lay down their lives for our sake, who go beyond the call of duty, Lord, to serve us in so many different ways. And Father, we just want to pray your blessing on them now. We thank you that they are here to join us in worship this morning, and it encourages us, Lord. And Lord, we want to serve them. We want to honor them in their duty and what they do to serve our community, Father. And we pray your blessing on them and their families. And Lord, we pray today would be a time of encouragement for them as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we are going to be in Mark. I forgot to dismiss Children's Church, K through 6. If you're still here, you can walk on down the hall. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. It probably is a bookmark there in that particular chapter for you to turn to. There came a time in Jesus' ministry when he set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was ahead of him. He knew that he was God's perfect blood sacrifice for all the sin of the world. He knew he would die on a tree and be raised from the grave, because Jesus knew the reason for why he came to earth. Here in this passage in Mark 10, it is the third time that Jesus foretells his death to his disciples. After the first time, if you remember, Peter rebuked Jesus for saying such a thing, and Jesus had to set him straight. After the second time he foretold his death, the disciples then argued about who would be the greatest in his coming kingdom. And here again, with the third time, their response is more about themselves than about glorifying God. James and John had a request for Jesus. They wanted to sit on his right hand, and one sit on his left hand in his future kingdom. But Jesus responded with a question for them. He said, "Are you able to endure the suffering that I will face? Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink, the baptism that I will face?" And they said, yeah, we're able to. And then he said, you will endure those things. But he said, this is not up to me to grant this position to you. It's already been prepared. So Jesus uses their worldly response to teach them a very important truth about how followers of Christ live, how followers of Christ lead in this world as servants. That's what I want to talk about today, servants. So I want us to ask ourselves, what motivates our service if we do serve? What motivates us if we don't? Are we motivated by worldly wisdom? Let's look there in verse 42. Are you motivated by worldly wisdom? And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." You see, James and John were motivated by earthly wisdom. They took their cues from what they saw in the world. They were following worldly examples and worldly wisdom and how people treat each other, how they lead, the authority they have over others. Jesus tells them, you know how the Gentiles live. You know, in other words, you know how the world does leadership, how the world teaches us to live. First, he says, they lord it over them. They flaunt their position of power and leadership. Nothing is more important than them gaining their position of power. This is the world we're talking about. They'll do whatever necessary to move up the ladder, to gain that position of leadership. They will cheat and lie and attack others. They will take advantage of other people just so they can get what they want. This is what the world tells us. This is how the world trains us. You need to look out for number one. Don't worry about other people. Just focus on what you deserve, on what you can gain for yourself. It's first come, first serve, right? It's survival of the fittest. It's, if you want it, you just got to take it. It's all about self. It's what's in it for me. This worldly wisdom trains us to be selfish, to turn a blind eye away from those around us who are broken, those around us who are hurting, or who are in pain. It teaches us that we don't have time to care for others, to show them compassion, to serve them in any way. We're too busy fulfilling our own agenda. Because James and John were thinking only of themselves, it brought division in this group of disciples, just as it does in the body of Christ or in our community. Not only does this worldly wisdom teach us to look out for number one, it also trains people to abuse their position of leadership and power over others. I mean, how many stories in the news have you read lately where someone has abused their position of leadership or abused their position of power? How many people have you worked with that take advantage of others and use their position of leadership and power for their own benefit? Worldly wisdom tells us that we deserve it. We worked hard to get where we are, and it's about time that someone serves us. It's about time that I get some glory for this. We begin to find our identity in our position, and we want glory. We want to receive glory from others. And therefore, we take advantage of others. We do whatever necessary to receive that glory or to get others to serve us. Worldly wisdom trains us that now that we are leaders, we are in control, and now we can do things our way. We can make people do what we want them to do. In our sinful nature, we don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We don't want anyone to be over us. We want to make our own decisions. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. I mean, according to our sinful nature, it's not a natural thing for us to be a servant. There's a trend in today's younger workforce who doesn't want to work a 9-to-5 job anymore. They want to have their own schedules, work when it suits them best. They want less rules, regulation, oversight. They can do what they want when they want to do it and still get paid. Worldly wisdom will lead us to abuse our position of leadership and power because it's all about us. It's all about us. We think we deserve to be served. That the benefit of leadership and power is that others will serve you, will give you the recognition and glory that you deserve. The world describes this as success, that you've come to a place of success when this happens. But as Jesus does so often, he turns their understanding of leadership upside down. He now helps them understand how a follower of Christ is different from the world in the way we live and the way we exercise our position of leadership. Like many people in our world today, the disciples had made the mistake of following the wrong examples, getting their ideas from worldly wisdom instead of the wisdom of God. Are you motivated by worldly wisdom? Are you motivated by God's wisdom? Let's take a look there at verse 43 and 44. He says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." After Jesus explains the way of the world, he tells them that it shall not be so among you. It shouldn't be so among children of God, people who call themselves Christians, people who follow Christ. As we talked about over the last few months, those who follow Christ are different from the world. Not because we live by the law, but because God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. And that changes everything. When you heard the good news about Jesus and you believed it, you believed it. And you repented of your sins. In other words, you asked forgiveness of your sins and you turned from your old life, your old sin, and you turned to Christ and you put your faith and trust in Him. When you did that, at that moment, you were forgiven of all your sin, everything that you've ever done. You were given eternal life. At that moment, God the Holy Spirit came to live in you, to lead you, to fill you with love, joy, peace, power, and so much more. We are different because God's nature, His power, His Spirit has been placed in us, and He's changing our very nature to be like His. He's changing us from the inside out. Day by day, as we spend time with Him, He is molding us more and more into the likeness of Christ. Therefore, we are not motivated by the wisdom of this world. We are motivated by God's wisdom that comes from His Word. We live by His Word. God uses His Word to change us from the inside out. We don't live like the world. We don't do leadership like the world does it. We don't abuse our position of power like the world does. Here's where Jesus makes it clear. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. This is totally contrary to the wisdom we see that we receive from the world. Totally different. This is not how the world measures success or being in a position of leadership for a child of God. In order for you to be great, you must be a servant. In order to give orders, you must know how to follow orders. In order to have authority over others, you must understand what it means to be under authority. This is a pattern we see throughout the whole Bible. Joseph comes to mind, a wonderful example of servant leadership. I mean, through extreme circumstances, God taught Joseph what it was to serve others. Remember, when he was taken captive, he was a slave. And in Potiphar's house, he learned to serve Potiphar in his household. He learned what it was like to serve others. He didn't have a coat of many colors. He wasn't served by others. He was serving Potiphar. As a slave, he learned what it was like to be under someone else's authority. And he served unto the Lord, and the Lord raised him up. And then he was a prisoner. And he outserved everyone else in the prison. He was given leadership over the others. And finally, Joseph understood God's way of servant leadership. And God raised him up to the highest place of leadership available. And Joseph served unto the Lord for His glory. Moses and Joshua learned to serve others before they led the nation of Israel. Both of them led a life of servanthood before the people. King David served in many different capacities before he was made king of Israel. And we see many examples in the New Testament of servanthood. Stephen served unto death, Paul, Timothy, and many others. Those who follow Christ are called to be servants. The word used here for servant means to voluntarily render useful service to others. The word used for slave means to forfeit your own rights in order to serve others. Servanthood should be a way of life for the follower of Christ, especially for those who are in a position of leadership. We don't live and lead like the world does. Being a servant means that you must be humble. Don't you think that God humbled Joseph as a slave, as a prisoner? Being a servant means that you must be humble. You must be willing to let go of your own rights and what you think you deserve in order to be a servant to someone else. Specifically, you must be willing to do what it says here in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. We're going to look at this passage. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, I want you to read verses 3 and 4. Let's read this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Do you see the difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom? See, it's not all about us. It's not all about our agendas. It's not just about... It's not about who is serving you, who's serving us. It's about whom you can serve. You put more value on others and their interest above yourself. You humble yourself so that you can serve others for God's glory. Not for your glory, for God's glory. Your motive for serving others is not self-centered. It's Christ-centered. It's for His glory. It's for the benefit of others. And we see the opposite of this in the world all the time. It's in our news. It's in the world around us. It's evident. We see it. And this can happen in the subtlest of ways. Even in the church. Instead of following orders or being a servant to all, we try to manipulate others and to do things our way. We work from behind the scenes to get our way through gossip or informed prayer requests. We sometimes pressure others into believing an idea of so-called majority when really it's just our own idea. We see this every day in the world, but Jesus said it should not be so among believers. It shouldn't be that way. That's not the way we lead. That's not the way we serve. We are to humble ourselves and always be willing to serve, even if we are in a place of leadership. Servant leadership is what we see modeled throughout the whole Bible. It's what we see modeled in Jesus Himself. How can we as a church raise up servant leaders if we're not examples of that in our own lives? For our own children. For the people that we are discipling. Jesus not only instructed us about being a servant, He showed us what servanthood was all about. And we should be motivated by His servant. Back there in Mark chapter 10, you can hold your place in Philippians because we're going to turn back to that in a minute. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus then says, even the Son of Man, in other words, even the Messiah, even the Son of God, the Creator of all things, came not to be served, but to serve. Turn back there to Philippians chapter 2. I want to read 5 through 11. Because this gives us this states what Jesus' example of humility and servanthood looks like. Listen to what he says. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus left the glories of heaven because he knew it was the only way to save us from hell. He knew it was the only way to provide eternal life for us. He humbled himself and came to the earth and took on flesh. In other words, he was born as a baby by a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life without sin. Perfect. A perfect life. He never sinned. He was betrayed by his own people. He was crucified on the cross by the Romans. He was the perfect blood sacrifice for all the sins of the world. He was a servant to us all, even to the point of death. He did all this for us. The Creator of all things came to serve the created. What kind of picture is that? Jesus looked not to his own interest, but to the interest of us all. He laid down his life for you and I so that we could have everlasting life. So that we could have our sins forgiven. Our greatest need on this planet right now is forgiveness of our sin. We have offended. We have sinned against a holy God. And one day his wrath will be poured out on this earth. But that is not what God desires. And we somehow think that some good work or some good deed that we can do can accomplish enough to pay the price of death that we deserve for our sin. It is only the work of Jesus that He did on the cross, dying and rising from the grave, then we can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. He says there at the end of verse 45, He came to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave us the greatest example of being a servant. Philippians 2:5, it says that we should have the same mindset that in Christ we have the power to have. We should have the same mindset of Christ. And in the power of Christ, we have that. We can have this same mindset of servanthood. What mindset? What is your mindset when it comes to serving others? Are you motivated by the world's wisdom that looks out for self? Are you motivated by God's wisdom that drives you to die to self and serve others for His glory? Are you motivated by Christ and His example of humility and servanthood? An example where you humble yourself and you turn your attention from yourself to the interest of others. It's not just about you. We've talked about this many times. How many times do you meet a believer and you just want to tell them what's going on in your life? How many times do you meet a believer and you just listen to what's going on in someone else's life? And at the same time, you're not thinking about, oh, but I've got it much worse. Oh, but listen to my story. You're concerned about their interest. You're concerned about what's going on in their lives. And you listen. And you pray for them. How many times do we respond that way? Do we turn from ourselves, our selfish desires, to someone else's interest? That's what Christ did. How many times do we have compassion on other people and put great value on their lives? Do we serve by an example, this example of Christ? When those in our community, when they work and they volunteer to serve us, they give us a reminder of what Christ did for us. A reminder. John 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Many of the men and women that serve as a police officer, a firefighter, rescue squad, in our armed forces are looking out for our best interest over their own. They're willing to lay down their lives for our safety. They serve us when we are asleep. They serve us when we are in the worst circumstances that we could possibly be in. They're right there by our side. They're fighting for our rights. They're fighting for our freedoms. They deserve our respect. They deserve our prayers. They deserve us to honor them as our heroes. That's what this meal is about today. To honor people that serve us every day, who look out for our best interest over their own. As we close, I want you to think about this. What motivates you in the way you live your life? What motivates the way you lead others? What motivates your service toward others? Are you living by the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? Are you following the example of Christ that He gave us as a servant? This is something we have to really think about, because it comes back to the motive of our heart. Are you serving others to get glory? Are you serving others to get some type of respect and honor? Or are you humbling yourself, looking out for the interest of others and serving them for God's glory? Because they need to be served. Because it's your responsibility as a believer to serve other people. Christ came, who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Creator of all things. He came to serve, not to be served. If our Lord and King, who deserves all worship and praise, and every tongue will confess and every knee will bow, if our Lord and Savior came to serve and give us that example, we as Christians need to serve. Above all else, we should be examples of those who serve other people with a love that no one else has, a love of Christ that's in us. We should serve, and we should be examples of that. This week, I want you to think about this and turn your attention to those around you and look for ways to serve them. Who is it that you might need to serve today? How can you serve them as Christ served you, served us? I want you just to think about this week. One practical thing, just look around you. Each day, maybe even today, and look for ways that you turn from your own interest, look out for the interest of someone else, and serve them. And serve them in the way that Christ served us, with humility. This week, as when you see others in our community that are serving, I want you to look for ways to thank them. Most importantly, I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for their physical protection. Pray for their mental strength. They see things that you can't imagine. Things that just can't take out of their minds. We need to pray for them mentally, physically. We need to pray on a daily basis for their spiritual strength, their spiritual nourishment. Pray for their families. They serve countless hours away from their families. Pray for their wives, their children. Every time you see someone this week who is serving in our community, I want you to stop and I want you to pray for them. Also, as they serve and willingly lay down their lives, I want us to remember, I want you to remember the example that Christ gave when He laid down His life for us so that we could have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. No greater love has anyone than to lay down your life for your friend. So every time you see someone serving in that way, I want you to remember what Jesus did for you on the cross when He laid down His life for you. Sinners who deserve the wrath of God, yet He poured out unmerited favor, grace on us, and gave us life. As the worship team comes, respond to the Lord's leading this morning. Evaluate the motives of your heart and the example that you are following. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, for eternal life, I want you to know that there's more. There's more to life than running the rat race, than seeking things, seeking material possessions. If you've never put your faith in Christ, I'll be over here if you want to know more about what that looks like to follow Christ. To turn from your old life and turn to Him and put your faith in Him and trust Him for forgiveness of your sin. And I'll be standing over here if you need to talk about that. Let's worship.